Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In these past weeks, we've been going through the book of Zechariah with the guiding theme, Behold Your Coming King. You've seen how the Lord God, Yahweh, is the king for which the people wait. In the first week, we learned that the king was jealous for his people. He promised that he would dwell in their midst once again. In the second week, we learned that in order for the holy king to dwell in our midst, he would have to come and cleanse his people from their sins. We saw what he did as we read about that courtroom scene, the high priest Joshua. The Lord gave him new festal garments in place of his soiled, sin-stained ones. And this was not just for Joshua, but for all the people. As Joshua stood before God as the representative of the whole of Israel. And then you heard the words, the branch, the one who is to come. The Lord was working and would be working as a priest. It was confirmed that this branch would have a priestly bend to him. And as the name of our Lord Jesus suggests, he would not just be the priest who oversaw the sacrifice, but he would be the very sacrifice by which salvation is won. And that is where we are tonight, on this last Thursday of Advent. Behold the King born to die. The King that would be welcomed into the world by the shepherds with awe and wonder, the King who would come and serve as the holy high priest, whose own holiness would overcome all uncleanness that he came into contact with as he walked the dusty roads of Galilee and Judea. The one who would enter into the holy city of Jerusalem to the sound of loud hosannas, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, would soon be unwelcomed, despised, and put to death on a cross. And he allows this all to be because of the blood of his covenant made with you. As the Lord came into the world, we were still his enemies. And yet, out of love, he came anyway. Because of the promise that he had made to Adam and to Eve, that he would crush the head of the serpent once and for all. That covenant, that promise is partially fulfilled in our Lord's birth. But it finds ultimate fulfillment in his death at his cross. You cannot and must not take Christmas away from Good Friday. We almost had a Lenten hymn for our sermon hymn today. To do this, if we would take Christmas away from Good Friday or Good Friday away from Christmas, it would reduce our Lord and lose sight of the reason for which Christ came in the flesh in the first place. And to lose sight of Christmas around Good Friday is not good either, because if the incarnation of the only begotten Son of God did not actually take place, then our salvation was not obtained, because only the blood of God can pay our redemption price. And so it was God's own plan from the beginning that his Son, your priest and king, would be brought into the world and suffer in this way, that he would be the shepherd to be struck. The image that Zechariah takes up in the latter portions of the book is that of a shepherd. Now, that image of shepherding is everywhere in the Old Testament. So many major players throughout the Old Testament were shepherds. And in light of royal connections, David was the best shepherd, the shepherd of the people of Israel. But Jesus is greater than even David. And David even called him Lord. The good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, would indeed be struck. Struck by a sword yielded by his own father. And on that night, you see the sheep scatter when their Lord is arrested and put into the hands of sinful men. But even this is all being done for your ultimate good. For on that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. Our Lord did stand on the Mount of Olives that day before the day of your salvation, a day that was dark. And on that day, the king was crowned, not with the crown which a king would expect, but the crown of thorns, of ridicule and shame. And it's here where faith is needed most. Why would faith be needed if Jesus became or came in wearing kingly attire and the like? Jesus is the exact opposite of the worldly kings. He is humble, poor, riding on a beast of burden. And so we must take his word of being king on faith. But it's also by the same faith which we receive the treasure which he has won for us by his sacrifice at his cross. It is in his death, by being pierced, that you and I have any life at all. That you and I will live forever with God in our midst comes only by the Lord Jesus being pierced. And it's there, in that place, where there will be no more tears, sorrow, or pain. The priest who gives himself as a sacrifice is your king. Jesus is in the flesh for you. Behold your coming king, the king who was born to die for you and for your salvation, that by his death you might have life and have it abundantly. On that day, living waters shall flow out of Jerusalem. And living waters do flow from the side of him who was pierced. And it flows into our baptismal font and into our chalice. Jesus has come that you might be cleansed from sin on account of his great act of love for you in becoming man and ultimately going to his cross. Pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, you and I are healed. On account of your priest, King Jesus, coming into this world, you are healed. Behold him. Behold him, your coming king, who by his resurrection and ascension now comes to you in word and sacrament, that you might have peace now and until the day that we behold him coming at the last, where peace will reign forevermore. In the holy and blessed name of our Lord Jesus, amen. And the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit bless you and preserve you unto life everlasting. Amen.